1 Corinthians chapter 5. Go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I know it's been a little while since we've been there. I'll try to give you a overview here real quick, and then we'll zero in at chapter 6. And 1 Corinthians, the most carnal, fleshly church in the New Testament that becomes, by the time you read 2 Corinthians, a group of Christians interested in ministry and serving the Lord. So how'd they go from carnal, divisive, contentious, self-centered people, baby Christians, to mature Christians that wanted to serve God within two books? And that's kind of the journey that we take. And so, and just to kind of sum up a little bit there, chapter 5, all right, I know I'm just kind of trying to bring you up to speed here. Look at verse 1. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And it does not make any... We don't have to go into detail there. The whole purpose of the verse is there's something going on immoral in that church that Gentiles think is disgusting. So it should even be more disgusting to you if it's happening in your church. And they say most of what is to blame in America is not because of the world's immorality. Fornication, immoral sins, adultery has been around, obviously, since the fall of man for the past 6,000 years. But when churches who claim to be Christian, who claim to hold to the Bible, won't speak against it and put their stamp of approval on it, then you'll notice the society starts to implode. Okay, it's bad enough when society says there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. It's another thing when a church, there's churches in our area who have staff members that are homosexuals. I didn't say every church, but there are churches in our area. And so when a society says the Bible doesn't matter, and churches that call themselves Christians say the Bible doesn't matter, things start to go, and that's what you're watching happen. So the whole crux of the chapter was verse number 2, and ye are puffed up. In other words, you're too tolerating of sexual sin in the church. You're too proud. In other words, what ought to be disturbing you that that's in your church is a bragging point. And I've seen billboards. I remember in West Virginia, I saw one church billboard. It said, "We accept homosexuals in our church." And it, to them, it was a bragging point, right? And so sin did not... Look, we don't claim to be a perfect people. We're a people that believes the Bible's the Word of God. And we're a people that's trying, but we don't claim to be flawless, right? We're not better than anybody. We just... what we understand is God's definition of sin. Right? It's not up to our opinion. Well, do you like it or how bad do you think it is? If God says it's an abomination, it should, if it angers God, then how can we be friends with it? Right? So keep reading here. "Ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily am as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed." Verse 4, I'm not going to break it all down for you. I'm just trying to show you as far as what came before this. Verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So here's what God tells a church to do. If somebody in the church wants to run with Satan and do satanic things and fleshly things, then get them out of the church while they want to do that. When they want to come back, when they're done, when they found out that the devil's a liar, right? That the devil's a murderer and a thief, they can come back, because watch what happens. This man that is being immoral in the church, by the time you read 2 Corinthians, he's removed from the church. And in 2 Corinthians, he got right and quit and came back. So they didn't say, we don't want you. They just said, here, while you want to play the devil's game and you want to do what your flesh wants, you get out of the church. Because there ought to be a place where God dwells with his people that want God's presence. Right? That's what church is. So if somebody's coming to church and they're like, wish I wasn't here, and I wish I'd rather be listening to my music, and I wish I had my own friends, and I wish, then fine, leave. Go be with your crowd until you find out they're a liar, right? When you're done playing around, we'll be praying for you, okay? We're not going to come to your house at 3 o'clock in the morning with chainsaws. We're not doing that. We're saying when you're done playing with the devil's crowd, come back. It's interesting. Because in these two books, that's exactly what happened. So you got somebody that God says, get him out of the church until he figures out the devil is a liar. And what's the issue? And you're going to find out here. The illustration is verse 6. I know I'm going over this, but we haven't gone over this for a little bit. So I'm just overviewing it. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? To tolerate the leaven is what hurts the whole lump. Here we go. Let me apply it. To tolerate sin in the church is what destroys the whole church. Okay? The illustration is this. When we tell the kids, and we preach it in junior church, and we preach it in the youth group, you ought to want to come to the wedding altar pure. You ought to work at that. Amen. And your purity is the most valuable thing to you, and all of that. And we tell them that, and they notice God at age 9, and they read their Bible at age 12, and they give their life to the Lord at age 15. Then when we turn around and we celebrate, look, when a girl got pregnant, when I was growing up, it was something that was kept hidden because it was shameful. And it's not that we wouldn't help the girl. She got help. And watch this. Our church helped girls like that. But they didn't make a party out of it. Let's celebrate. She's the new mother and she's only 16 years. Ugh. What does that do to all the kids that are trying to be pure? It leavens the whole lump. When you tolerate sin, it hurts the whole lump or the church. Amen? So we want to define sin as God defines it. We want to exalt righteousness. And here we go. Verse number 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And what was the illustration there? The illustration there was they took the blood of the Passover lamb, Exodus 12, and put it on the doorposts and the lintel, which is what? A cross, right? Okay? But they only had to do that once. They never had to do that again. When God delivered them out of Egypt, they never put blood on. That's because you only get saved once. That's a picture of salvation once, right? But what did God in Exodus 12, if we read it, what did God tell them to do? They were to keep the feast. They were to keep the feast of unleavened bread, which was what? 7 days of getting the leaven out of your house. Why? Because God says, I'm going to deliver you from Egypt, slavery, bondage in Egypt. By my blood, we sang the song tonight, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, right? So we sang the song tonight. He said, I'm going to deliver you. He said, but I want you to get the leaven out of your houses. What's a leaven a picture of in the Bible? Sin. And I want you to do that every year because you're my people, right? And you belong to me. Every year, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is what? Us examining, I don't want sin in my house. Amen? Now, none of us, I'll say it again. Do I have to say this? None of us are perfect, right? but we understand what God hates. Right? We understand sin. Sin is either what you don't like or what God doesn't like. Amen? If somebody told me, as far as... Here, let's take a thing I think we all agree on. If somebody said, do you think homosexuality is a sin? I could respond this way. Oh, yeah, gross. Oh, I would get... Oh, sicko, yeah. Oh, I hate that. Oh, that's gross. Or I could respond this way. Homosexuality is an abomination to God, and it puts God in a shaking frenzy, and God says those that do so are worthy of death. One answer said, oh, I hate that. That's gross, right? My emotions and feelings. The other answer said, I don't know that it matters what I think about it. I just know what God says about it, right? How do you define sin? Is sin bad because it's inconvenient to you, or is sin bad because God hates it? Amen? So there's two views there. Here, he says, purge out therefore, look at verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We don't throw stones at people who are immoral sexually. That's another religion. That's Islam. We don't push people off of buildings because of their immoral choices. That's Islam. That's not Christianity. We're not out to kill abortion. Here we go. We don't want people to die in their sins. We want them to get saved. Right? So our spirit is supposed to be one of, if you're going to do that, leave, but we're not coming after you. Baptists have never persecuted anybody for what they believed. They said to be a, to, at any rate, as far as here, watch this. I don't want to slow you down too much. Watch this. Verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators or immoral people. People who have sex outside of marriage, God says, do not company or spend time with or let them in your life to influence you. Okay. So before 1 Corinthians, there was already a letter written. You could call 1 Corinthians 2 Corinthians. Don't do that. But there was already a note written that said, I've already told you in the church, if somebody is having physical relationships with people outside of marriage, don't let them in your life. Isn't that what it says? Why? Because what's it say in 1 Corinthians 15? Evil communications corrupt good manners. You become like those you spend your time with. And if you don't want to be like them, that's the way God made us. We become like those we hang around. That's why your friends are so important. That's why people you choose to spend time with are so important. Because just, here we go. Here's what you learn. Clean doesn't rub off. Dirt does. Okay? Somebody made the statement, well, I hang around this crowd because I'm trying to be a good influence on them. Okay, you don't understand humanity. Amen? If in my suit, you've seen me give this illustration before. If in my suit, if I go up to a dirty car and I rub up against that car, it'll get a little clean, but I got a lot dirty. Right? I'll say it again. Clean doesn't rub off on us. Dirt does. And that's why choose carefully who you run with. And God says, if anybody is, especially in the society we live in, I'll say it again. If someone became expecting out of wedlock, it was nothing to brag about, but our society in the sexual revolution. What's a revolution? A revolt. A revolt against what God has said. Before in society, it used to be a shame. it used to be something you hid. In other words, have homosexuals been in, let's take the issue of homosexuality. Have homosexuals been in our society? Yes. But until the 80s, they were where? In the closet. Glory to God. Amen. Yeah, where they belonged, and they should have just shut off the oxygen too. At any rate. Now wait a second. I said that to say, what's happening now? Now when somebody gets pregnant out of wedlock, or they're immoral, or they're homosexual, they're, what's the internet do to them? Oh, you're taking your stand. Against what? Against the Bible. You're not from the 50s anymore. What are they saying? When it was a shame, right? Our society is revolting or rebelling against the Bible. And the church should not join it, right? Does that mean we don't help people that fall? No, we help. Amen? It's how we do it. We don't bring them to the, you know, in front of the church and, oh, isn't this great? And all of this. You understand? We're living in a weird day where sin is exalted. People taking horrible videos of themselves fornicating and then bragging about it. It's getting sick. And that's our, I'm just telling you, it needs to stay a shame, but here we go. Keep on going. Write this. I wrote unto you not in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And then he's going to make a list here of people that you should not hang around. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Here, analyze those three sins with me just for a second. God says, right? Not Gospelite Baptist Church. The Bible says if somebody is covetous, what's that? Never satisfied with what they have. They've always got to have more. Wanting things you can't afford. Debt doesn't matter. Just I want to buy this. And that's covetousness. And isn't that the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet, right? Thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor. If God has not given it to you, learning to be a satisfied person is learned in the Lord, right? So if somebody is covetous, then what's an extortioner? An extortioner is someone who uses their authority, it could be more applied to preachers, to pull money out of people and pressure them into giving. That's why that's an extortioner. Now, it happens more than in churches, okay? But that's why I think the giving for the radio station, I'll mention it. Amen. I'll tell you to pray about it. But beyond that, you know what's interesting? It is near tax return time. That's kind of cool. Amen. The Lord worked that out. Amen. And that doesn't mean you get. I'm just saying, if there was a good time of the year to be doing something like that, it seems like that lends it. That's as far as I take it. I'm not going to say, well, you know, if you love God, you'll get 5% of your income. I don't do any pressured junk like that. I think that's garbage. Okay? And when I watch people do that, I've seen a few do it in the past, and it gives me the heebie-jeebies. I don't like, here's the need, amen. If you want to give to it, you pray about it, and you give what God wants you to give. Amen. That's extortion. What's the last one? An idolater. What's an idol? And see, here in America, you got to be so careful, because everybody goes, I don't have an idol that I bow down to. No, but what comes first in your life before God? That is an idol. Whatever comes between you and the Lord is an idol. Here we go. Let's. What controls your life? If it's not the Lord, it's an idol. Isn't learning to put the Lord first? That's something that's learned. That's what growing in as a Christian means. I'm learning to put Him first. Right? Nobody here has mastered that. Some are better at it than others because you've been doing it longer. Amen? But nobody here is idol free. Right? Yeah, man. Isn't it interesting? God says, analyze people this way. how they live before you let them into your life and spend time with them. No, not to company with them. Here we go. As a pastor, here's what I'll tell you. Here's what I find. The quickest route into anybody's life in the day and age we live in is music. It's a click away. They say more people are listening to music now. I know there's more people, but per capita, more people are listening to music. When I was growing up, here, you want an illustration, okay?
When I was growing up, we walked uphill in the mud to the school.
No. When I was growing up, I had a stack of albums this high. If you wanted more music than that, you had to put your cassette tape in your radio and wait for your song to come on and then run and dive and hit the record button, and you never got the whole song, right? And you never got the whole song. Wait a second. And then, in other words, they would play it on the radio, but there was no... And then if you wanted, you would trade sometimes with friends. Here's two of my albums for two of yours. I'm so glad the Lord got rid of my bad music. I loaned them to a friend, and his grandma found out, and she threw all of mine in the trash. I was a stack that much, so I don't have anything for... I said that to say, music was listened to, but not like today. You can look up albums. When I was growing up, we heard of Elvis and stuff like that from the 50s and all of that. If you wanted to hear Elvis, you had to go buy an album. Everything that's been recorded from the 1920s on is available on the internet for free. It's free. You don't pay anymore. That's amazing to me. That also tells me more sin is accessible to people in a click, in a heartbeat, than it ever has before. Well, what did the Beatles sing in the 60s? And what did the Rolling Stones sing in the 70s? And what did the more... If anybody mentions anything, it can be looked up on the... That's dangerous, because music is so powerful. Right? So be careful. It's a world you do not want to play with. It will pull you down so fast. Once again, I said that because companying with people, you say, I don't hang around them. But careful, who do you listen to? Think about a song just for a second. When somebody tunes in, Juan, I almost brought my phone in here. But when somebody pulls up a song, it used to be when it played on the radio, you had to wait for it to be played in another 4 hours, right? If it was number one. Y'all remember number one, number two, okay, all that stuff. What do they do now? When they hear a song that they like that's on their device, they just hit repeat. And you don't even have to buy it. And they can listen to it over and over. I think one's got a button that says, just keep repeating it. Isn't that amazing? That's the day and age we live in. So when somebody finds a flesh-pleasing music, they can get huge doses of it. I don't care if it's the rock music or the filthy rap music or the stupid country music. It doesn't make any difference. They're ODing on it. And that's our society. Okay, here we go. Keep on. Watch verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. Okay. What's a brother? A brother is anybody who's saved because God is their father, right? But love thy neighbor as thyself. Who's your neighbor? That's everybody. You help everybody that needs help. You're supposed to be a neighbor to your neighbor to everybody. If somebody's stuck on the side of the road, if somebody needs food, you help everybody. You're a neighbor. But if somebody that's called a brother... That's a way of God telling us, if somebody claims to be a Christian and they say they're saved, if they do these next things, look at it, watch this. It says, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, someone that has physical relationships outside of marriage, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer. What's a railer? A railer is somebody that hurts people with their mouth, right? You ever heard of somebody, they got railed on? Okay, that's the statement. When somebody, get up here, dirty bat, and bring up, God says that's not the Christian way. Amen? If somebody has that, when they're out of control that much, if they're called a brother, if they're called a Christian, get away from them. Right? Watch this. Here we go. An idolater or a railer or a drunkard. They don't understand that alcohol brings a curse on the home. Or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. Don't go out to eat with them. Don't spend time with them. They need help. That's one thing. But I'm not going to spend time with you and let you influence me. When you say you're a Christian, but you live opposite of the Bible. Amen. So what a verse. Amen. Now, here we go. Keep on going. Watch this. Verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But I could spend time on this, but I really want to get to chapter 6 and show it to you with time. But watch verse 13. But them that are without, he's talking without the church, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So when someone comes in the church and they're, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want, who are you to judge me? Then go to the world where they judge, where God is your judge. Then quit saying, don't judge me, and who are you, and you can't think, I'm not thinking anything of you, but don't come to church and brag about your sin.
Boy, last night really tied one on. Went out, and boy, we were out till 3, and man, had 2 cases.
Well, okay, that should be something that Romans 6 says you're ashamed of. Not boasting of, right? Not in God's house with God's people. Right? Now, here we go. That kind of sums up. I could have spent more time, but here we go. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. He's correcting them, and God tells us through the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit here says, verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? He said, so if you have a disagreement among you, why would you go to a lost person that doesn't care what the Bible says, when you could go to a Christian that cares what the Bible says? Now, he's going to use this to kind of build the thought process, but verse 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not, watch this, that we, the saved, shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now, if I'm watching the time, what does it mean, we, if you're a child of God, you're going to judge the world someday? Here we go, that next verse. What's it mean? If you're saved, God says we are going to judge angels. Which ones? The ones that rebelled against God and are kept in chains right now and are going to be brought up and judged and thrown into the lake of fire. When does that happen? Verse 2 and 3, I think, should be tied in your Bible. To turn there, Revelation chapter 20. We'll come back here in just a second. Now, this has a bigger application, but you should understand, wow, Christians are going to judge the world. We're going to judge lost people. We're going to judge angels. Look at Revelation 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. That's because the whole universe just exploded, 2 Peter chapter 3. Everything, every planet, every sun, and there's found no place. Where's hell right now? It's in the middle of the earth. when the earth and everything explodes, there's found no place for them. Everything's floating, and the only thing there is God's throne. Right? Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's what your name is written in when you get saved, right? And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 2 says, know ye not that we're going to judge the whole world? When the damned are resurrected and stand before God, God will be on his throne, and we, the saved, will be in the jury. We'll be in the grandstands. And as the books are opened and it's checked, the book of life, before they're thrown into hell, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was what? Cast or flung or hurled into the lake of fire. What are we doing? What does a jury do? A judge in a courtroom passes the sentence, right? After the jury declares guilt or innocence, right? So the judge doesn't go, you're guilty or you're innocent. A judge says, I hereby sentence you. Okay? We'll be the jury at the great white throne. As the world, the sea gives up the dead, and the dead who've died in 6,000 years of history come before God, we'll be in the grandstands. And their sins will be listed in their books. It'll be for everybody to see. The blood has not washed away their sins. And we will declare guilty. And God, the judge, will say, I hereby sentence you to burn in the lake of fire forever and ever. And then the angels fling or hurl them into hell. Understanding our place. Now, this all has a purpose. We're going to judge the world. We're going to judge angels. The Bible plainly says that. We'll judge those that rebelled against God, that followed Lucifer in his rebellion. Okay? Now look at the application. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that... Here we go. I'm sorry. Yeah, read verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are at least esteemed in the church, who are least esteemed. Now, there's some terms here that I think help this passage. Number one, do you know what an arbitration council is? The word arbitrate means to make a lawful decision. And a lawful decision between two parties can be made in a courtroom, or if you come to the church and you say, we're having a dispute, we would like some men in the church to be the counsel, and we would rather people who know the Bible help us with our dispute than people to make a decision who don't know the Bible. This is the chapter where we say it is wrong for a Christian to sue other Christians. It's a sin. When my wife had an infection all through her body because of the birth of one of our kids, she just had constant fever. The doctors and the lawyers were so tied together in Tennessee. When we went to one doctor, we say, well, something's wrong because she's got a constant fever. She can't hardly walk. I mean, she was drenched in sweat. She couldn't sleep at night. And the doctor said, oh, yeah, she wasn't done right when she gave birth. And I said, well, would you fix it? Oh, no, I'm not doing that, because if I fix it, I automatically make the doctor that worked on her malpractice. So they all stick together. I couldn't find a doctor. We went to three doctors. I said, can you help my wife? All of them agreed, oh, this is malpractice. I said, well, would you just fix my wife? None of them would. Then I went to a lawyer. And I said, I'm not trying to get rich. I don't want any money. I just want my wife fixed. He said, not here. No lawyer would take our case. I wasn't trying to sue for money. I was trying to sue just to get my wife fixed. Amen. Does that make sense to everybody? I wasn't trying to own the hospital. Okay? I just wanted my wife fixed. We had to go three states away to a surgeon to fix my wife because the doctors and the lawyers. Why is that? When I was trying to sue, I wasn't trying to get money. I was just trying to get my wife treated right. And I think there's a difference. You know, if you're trying to make $1 million off of a lawsuit, you know, oh boy, that's worth a lot of money. I wasn't thinking that way. This is the chapter we say, if a Christian sues another Christian, child of God, that means they're so selfish, they don't want somebody in the church who knows the Bible judging and making. It'd be just, here, let me give you this illustration. I think you might understand this. If a husband, and we don't have anybody like this, all right? So this does not apply to anybody. If a husband comes in and says, I want to divorce my wife, and I got a list of 10 things and blah, 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 maybe 20, who knows? And he says, I want a divorce. And then the wife comes in and she says, I want a divorce from my husband because I got a list of 50 things. And here we go. When you read that verse verse 4, read it again. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are at least esteemed in the church. Here's what that means. The youngest Christian in the church, between those two, pick the youngest Christian in the church, somebody who's saved, give them a concordance and have them look up the word divorce and putting away. Study it. They'll go to Deuteronomy 24. They're going to go to 1 Corinthians. They're going to go to Matthew 19. They're going to go to about five places in the Bible. And that Christian, least esteemed, right? I don't want to say lowest value. It's just the youngest Christian in the church would say, I've looked in the Bible, and both of you are wrong. God doesn't approve of what you're doing. As a husband, you're supposed to go home and learn to be led of the Holy Spirit and learn how to treat your wife right. And as a wife, you're supposed to go home and learn how to be led of the Holy Spirit and treat your husband right. But no, you're not supposed to get a divorce. Everybody see the difference? That's what it's saying. And it's saying, when you have a dispute or something happened in the church, he said, you really take it to lost people? They say, I've been in a few home dispute cases, and what's said in the courtroom between a husband and wife, that they're dead set on getting a divorce, I've told them, this is wrong, this should not be happening, there's ways out of this, to watch them yell at each other, the things that are said, I'm not shocked that that judge will never come to church. This is the way Christians act. They all go to your church, Pastor. Why'd you have to point that out in the courtroom? Amen. But does everybody understand the picture? We're using a big thing like a divorce, but there can be money disputes. There can be disagreements. And God said in the church, if you're going to judge the world one day, you can't get somebody. You know what you do when you go to a courtroom? You let them arbitrate and you say, whatever that judge decides is what we're going to go with. Right? I know you can appeal, but let's just say whatever you decide after an investigation in this dispute, they mowed 2 inches more in my yard than whatever it was. Okay, whatever that judge decides, we'll accept. Well, if you would do that with lost people, why wouldn't you go to the church and say, you know what? Brother Bernie's been here a long time. And pick some of the men in the church that have been here a while and say, I'd like some men. If you don't want the pastor on there, it doesn't say who to have on it. It says, get a council from the church who will agree after looking at the Bible and hearing our case, we'll go with whatever you arbitrate or decide. Why wouldn't you do that in church when you would do it in a courtroom? Because when churches do it in a courtroom or when Christians go to war against each other in the courtroom, it comes out. So you both go to church and you're interested in suing them? The plaintiff, the bailer, the script, the who's the stenographer? It'd be amazing if any of them ever went to church again. After they hear, y'all are Christians? This has been the plea for 2,000 years. That's why 1 Corinthians 6, it's important for Christians to understand we're going to have disagreements. We're going to have conflicts. But how you settle those conflicts determines whether your church in the area can recover or not. Wait till word gets out in the community. That couple that got that divorce, did you hear what they were saying to each other? They go to Gospel Light Baptist Church. Word spreads like wildfire. And the church sometimes, from that, doesn't recover. People say, well, if I ever do go to church, it won't be that one. Do you know why? God is teaching us here about what? Be careful. It's not bad to have a dispute. All of us, we're sinners, right? Right? It's going to happen. How you handle it, don't let the world see it. You ever heard that statement, keep your dirty laundry at home? Exactly. Same thing with the church. When you have a dispute, you mean you couldn't have gone and you couldn't have prayed about it. And brother, this is breaking my heart. And I just don't think this is right. Maybe we need somebody else who's not involved, but who's in the church that can look at the Bible and been around and saved a while. That's called an arbitration council. It's one of the things. Church is supposed to help us. Amen? And that is one thing that he's pointing to towards here. What a chapter. I have been amazed. I've been taught this. I was taught this the second week I went to church. My pastor stood up. Well, you know what 1 Corinthians 6 says? Christians aren't supposed to sue each other. It's a sin for a Christian to go to law against another Christian. We'd read it. I've been taught this my whole life. Amen. I think it's a chapter that should be, you should know where he's coming from. You should know what he's referring to. And if there ever comes a time in your life, I have had two people ask me about disputes since I've been at this church for 10 years. I think that's pretty good. And I would expect more. In other words, Pastor, we're having a disagreement. They said this. This is what happened. This. We'll meet. We'll pray together. We'll look at the Bible. We'll see what the Bible says. And then we'll make a call. Amen? I think that's good. This is what this is teaching. Okay? Watching the time. Watch this. Here we go. Keep on reading. Verse 5. I speak to your shame. It is so that there's not a wise man among you. No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers, they're lost. Wow. What a teaching. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. And I know I've already said this, but watch this. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Remember the husband and wife? He said he had a list of 20 things and she had a list of 50 things that each one of them done wrong. There probably are. They're probably legit. They're probably not lies. Well, where's the list of things they've done right? If there's 20 things that they've done wrong, is there not 30 or 40 things they've done since you've been married that they've done right? Well, if there's 50 things that they've done wrong, is there not 80 or 90 or 100 things that they've done right? That's what a Christian would help with. I've never told anybody to get a divorce. I never encourage divorce. I always say there's an answer. God has a solution to every problem. Amen? And I don't get paid more if it goes well or less if it goes bad. It's how you handle your disagreements. Amen? What a chapter, and I kind of brushed through 1 Corinthians 5, gave you the basis of it. Immorality should not be tolerated in the church. Okay? God tells us how to deal with it. And it's just wonderful because we're studying 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. By the time we get to 2 Corinthians, he comes back. That's a church that handled somebody that didn't want God right. Right? They came back to the church. They were never hated. Amen? Here, we got into 1 Corinthians 6. It ought to be a landmark for everybody. Everybody should understand. We don't sue other Christians. And if somebody has wronged me, I'll end with this story. I don't want to be sue crazy anyways. When our house flooded in Tennessee January 23rd, 2002. I remember the date just like the back of my hand, but I just didn't, did I? Like a retard. When our house flooded, we lived in a 10-year floodplain. You say, what's that mean? Every 10 years, our house would flood. Okay? Well, it was right on schedule. And we had bought that house, lived there for 8 years, and then it flooded. And the man that owned the house, I could see his house from my front door. I was like, okay, that's the guy that owned the house before us. Well, when it flooded, he never got it repaired. He just put plastic on the inside and plastic on the outside and then resided the house. Well, what's that going to do? That's going to cause everything within the plastic to rot, right? Well, my family for 8 years, our kids had, green snot pouring out their nose. I had splitting sinus headaches oh my goodness. And we couldn't figure it out the whole time we lived there. We were living in a Petri dish. Okay. So when our house flooded, men of the church came over and we start taking the drywall off the walls, and I see what the guy had done. I'm looking what's in the walls for the first time. I remember I took my knife and I sunk it. I sunk it all the way through the 2x4. All the wood was rotten in the house. And at first I thought, we're just going to rebuild. We'll get back in this house and the Nashers are going to live at 408 Second Avenue. The city came by and condemned our home. Took the power meter off the wall. I had tears. I'd put so much time into that house. And I remember looking across the street, and I thought, and there were several people that said, you could sue that guy for how he did your house. Your kids were sick for 8 years. We went through the whole list. And so I'm not going to tell you I didn't entertain it. And I said, I haven't done that. I'm not going to. I wrote him a letter. It said something to this effect. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to sue you. I love the Lord. I'm someone who's just trying to make it like you are. You faultily repaired a house that my family lived in. I forgive you. We've been sick for 8 years. I forgive you. If there's ever anything I can do for you, please let me know. But please know I know what you did. And I wrote him a letter and I left it on his door. And it's not, I'm going to sue you for $3 million. And could I have sued him? Most people tell me yes. I'm not going to live that way. I know we live in a sue-happy generation. I really know from the Bible, you're not supposed to sue other Christians. And if you find, I didn't find out if he was saved or lost. I don't think he did. He didn't go to church. I'm not telling you that to exalt me. I'm just trying to say, in a sue-crazy society, that's how come drugs are so easy to get. The doctors are saying, when somebody comes in and says, oh, my tooth, or oh, my back, the doctors are saying it's a lot easier to write a prescription for narcotics than deal with a malpractice suit. I went to that office and he wouldn't help me. And he said, they're saying, just give them the narcotics. Just give them the painkillers. And it's a big problem in our society. That's because doctors are dealing with sue crazy, right? Here, write them the prescription. Give them the pills. To me, it's sad, but that's the society we live in. What can I get out of them? Or what do they... I hope tonight it gets one more thing. These are fleshly, immature Christians that are learning to see things. Are you not doing that with eternity in view? Know ye not that we shall judge the world. Before they're cast into hell, we will declare guilty as charged. You can't judge the smallest matters or the disagreements in your church. He said, you don't know what's coming. Amen. What a chapter in your Bible. We'll look at the rest of it next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, please help us, Lord, to live with eternity in view. I pray that, Father, you would help us. And Lord, I know forgiveness, it's something all of us have to work on. Nobody's mastered it. But Father, learning to deal with other people and their hard...